Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
Church, do you remember what it was like to be a young kid and go to bed the night before Christmas? Do you remember that? Do you remember the angst and the anticipation of knowing that you have to go to sleep, but the next day was going to be amazing, right? If you have kids now, they're already thinking about Christmas. In fact, they've been thinking about Christmas back in October, right? Because the ads kept coming up on the television, and they're like, I want that, and I want that, and I want that. But the anticipation is building, and they're waiting, and they're longing, and they're looking forward to being able to wake up on Christmas morning. But I don't know if it happened like this at your house, but at my house growing up, I would wake up on Christmas morning after having a hard time going to sleep and really struggling, and I would wake up and my parents would say, now don't come out of your room. And you're like, what? Don't come out of my room. And I'd have to wait for them to get set up, so I would wake up and I would start calling for them in my bed. Mom, Dad, wake up. It's Christmas. Wake up. And they'd finally get up, and typically my dad would have to fix a cup of coffee before he was ready for me to come out of my room because he had the microwave-size video recorder, you know what I'm talking about? So he could catch me walking out of my room. And then I would sit down, and I would get excited to open up the presents, and they would say, well, you open one, and then your brother opens one. I didn't like my brother. Like, kid, open the present. He was 13 years younger than me. I'm like, just rip the paper off. Let's go. Let's do this. But the anticipation of this time of year is incredible. And now maybe a little bit it's pointed in the wrong direction. But as we think about this morning, the anticipation, I want us to do something maybe a little bit different in this Christmas season, but I want us to go back to the book of Psalms, and we're going to spend the next 3 weeks looking at the anticipation of God's people waiting for His Son to come. They're looking and they're longing for the Messiah to finally come and to forgive their sins, to set everything right that was broken in Genesis chapter 3 by Adam and Eve in the garden, for the Messiah to come and to save His people from their sins, to once again establish that relationship made possible only through His blood shed on the cross. As we look through the Old Testament, we see this anticipation building. It begins in Genesis chapter 3:15 when a promise is made that a Savior would come. And throughout the Old Testament, leading up until the time Jesus steps foot onto this planet, there's this sense, like Christmas morning, of anticipation, of waiting and longing and looking, and I just can't wait to see the Savior come. And as we look in the book of Psalms, beginning this morning in Psalm 96, over the next 3 weeks, we'll do Psalm 96, 97, and 98. They're psalms that are looking forward to the day when Christ would come. And the good news for us is we get to look back on the day that He did come. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Here, they're longing and they're looking for that day. Beginning in Psalm 96, verse 1, this is what the psalmist writes. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. For He comes to judge the earth, and He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Father, this morning, would You open our eyes so that we would see? Would You open our ears so that we would hear? Father, would You open our hearts that we would be ready to respond to Your word and to Your spirit? And we ask that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. If you're taking notes this morning, which I always encourage you to do, I want you to write down four commands that we see here in the text this morning. And the first one is verses 1 through 3. It's the command to sing. Then in verses 4 through 6, it's the command to praise. Verses 7 through 9, the command to worship. Verses 10 through 13, the command to rejoice. Sing, praise, worship, rejoice. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. The command that the psalmist gives here is to sing. Now, I want you to have a little bit of background of what's going on in Psalm 96. Most likely, this psalm was written on the back end of the Jewish people coming back after being in captivity in Babylon. They're able to rebuild the temple, and most likely this psalm was written as a celebration as they're going into the second temple for the very first time, and they're looking and longing and waiting for the return of the Messiah. They're waiting for Him to come. And the psalmist writes, "Sing to the Lord a new song." Isn't it interesting that on the back end of difficult times, on the back end of difficult circumstances, that when we see God's hand at work, when we see God moving, it creates within us a sense of almost a new song. In the middle of difficulty, in the middle of trial, in the middle of struggle, we have a hard time seeing God for who He is. Sometimes we struggle to see God at work, and yet on the back end of it, when we're able to see clearly in the rearview mirror, it creates within us this sense of excitement, this sense of recognizing that God was at work even when we couldn't see it and even when we couldn't feel it, that God was at work. And for the people here, they've walked through incredible difficulty, and yet they've come to a point where they once again see God for who He is. And the psalmist says, you can't help but sing when you're in that place. Now, here's the thing that I know and that you probably have witnessed. In church, singing is something some of us do and some of us don't. Just be honest, right? Typically, most guys don't sing. If you do sing, you don't sing very loud. Now, some of you, we hear you. And you may not should sing so loud, right? No, I'm just kidding. But the psalmist says here, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless His name. Now, listen to this. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. Why does the psalmist say that we should sing? Because God saves. Now, I want you to think about that just for us as we're here this morning, as we just got done singing. Why do we sing? It's not for the entertainment value. We can go to a concert for that. We sing because God saves. We sing because of what Jesus Christ offers to us sinners who are separated from God. We sing because God saves. Now think about this, because the Jewish people at this point are looking forward to the day that the Messiah comes, but they're also able to look back and to see how God had saved them throughout the course of history up until that point. They're able to look back and they're able to witness God's salvation of them, whether it was when they were in Egypt or whether it was when they were in captivity in Babylon. They're able to look back and they're able to say to one another, listen, God saves. And church, for us, as we're here this morning, if we've experienced salvation through Jesus Christ, we ought to sing because God saves. Now, here's the thing as we think about that. Some of us struggle to sing. Some of us struggle with being able to sing, and we struggle with thinking, you know, I just kind of don't get into it. Some of us may have that mentality. Some of us may think that. We may think, you know, I don't get excited like that. I mean, some people get excited about singing, but not, you know, I just don't get excited about that kind of stuff. Listen to me. You're a liar. You know how I know that? Because I know me, and I know what I did last night as I watched Georgia play. I'm going to pause and just do an end around that. Just let that sit for a little bit. But here's what I know about us. The things that we get excited about, we sing about. Or we shout, or we throw our hands up, or we scream at the TV, or whatever it is, we get excited about those things. And for us, if we've experienced salvation in Jesus Christ, how do we not get excited about that? How do we not stand as we see the words on the screen and as we sing about who God is and what He's done? How do we not get excited about that? How do we not sing at the top of our lungs, regardless of how good or bad it may sound? How do we not lift our hands up in praise of God for who He is and for what He's done? How do we not, as His people, do exactly what the psalmist says here? Sing of His salvation. You know, as we gather together every week, we have the opportunity to sing because God saves. Not only does the psalmist tell us to sing because God saves, but in verse 4, he begins to talking about us praising God because He is great. Look at verse 4, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary." Not only does the psalmist say sing because God saves, but he says praise because God is great. Our kids learn that when they're little, right? God is good. God is great. But church, how much more, those of us who have experienced salvation, can we also say this? Now, I love what the psalmist does here, because he says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods." Listen to verse 5. It's always encouraging when there's a little bit of smack talk in the Bible, okay? And that's it in verse 5. Psalmist says, "For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens." You know, at this point in time, the Jewish people had been around idol worship in Babylon. And what the psalmist wants them to recognize is this: God is not a worthless idol. In fact, one of the things that the prophets make clear as they're talking about idol worship is they say, listen, how much sense does it make for someone to create an idol out of a piece of wood and take the leftovers and throw it in the fire and burn it? And then worship that idol that they've made. Said, oh no, God is much different than that. The God that we worship is not a worthless idol. In fact, how do we know that? He goes on and he says here, he's the Lord who made the heavens. The Lord who made the heavens. Think about that for just a second. How did he make the heavens? Well, Genesis 1 tells us that he spoke. I don't know about you, but when I speak, not a whole lot happens. I didn't need an amen there. But when I speak, not a whole lot happens. The same thing's true for you. When you speak, not a whole lot happens. But when God speaks, planets jump into existence. When God speaks, the sun appears. When God speaks, all of creation jumps into existence and all of creation is praising Him for who He is. And so for us as His people, how much more should we praise the Lord? So we should sing because God saves. We should praise because God is great. Look at verse 7. The psalmist is going to tell us to worship because God is worthy. Verse 7, ascribe to the Lord. That word ascribe is simply to show or to attribute worth to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Psalmist says, sing because God saves. Praise because God is great. And here in these verses, worship because God is worthy. You know, when we think about worship, oftentimes we just think about singing. And yet that's not only what worship is about. Certainly we worship as we sing, but truthfully, when you look at it, worship is what we do every single second of every single day. We are ascribing worth to something every second of every day. Sometimes we're ascribing worth to things that aren't worthy of what we're giving it. And yet the psalmist says here, we should ascribe to the Lord, all families, all peoples, the glory and the strength. Why? Because He's worthy. If anyone is worthy of worship, it's God. You know, we worship at the altar of many things in our culture, whether it's money or position or prestige or power or football teams. We worship at the altar of many things, but here's the thing. No thing and no other person can bear the weight of worship and deserves it except for the Lord. He's the only one. He's the only one that if we worship Him with every aspect of who we are, that He says, I can receive that. Because it's true. He's the only one that's deserving, that's worthy of the worship that we ascribe to Him. Verse 8, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. You're like, Michael, there it is about bringing an offering. Pastor talking about money again. But here's the thing, when God is worthy in our eyes, the love of money is not. When God is worthy in our lives, our possessions mean very little in the grand scheme of life. And so one of the things that the psalmist says is as you're coming to bring your offering and to come into his courts to worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness, to tremble before him, all the earth. We sing because God saves. We praise because God is great. We worship because God is worthy. Verses 10 through 13, we rejoice because God reigns. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. And then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. One of the things that the psalmist wanted the Jewish people to understand, and one of the things that we need to recognize and understand as well, for them in this moment, things were looking pretty good. They had left captivity in Babylon. They had returned. The temple had been rebuilt. They were able to experience once again what it meant to worship the Lord freely as they wanted to. And yet the psalmist says to them, this is good and this is great, but I want you to look forward. Now previously he told them to look back a little bit. Remember how God has saved you. Remember what God has done for you. Look at how great the Lord is. But here he says, recognize something, that the Lord reigns. Meaning that the Lord is in control. The Lord is sitting on his throne. Now for them here, what they were recognizing and understanding, what they were longing for is the day when God would reign in all power and all authority for all eternity. What they were looking forward to is the day when God would reign here on this earth as he's been reigning in heaven for all of this time leading up to it. They were looking and they were remembering the fact that a Savior was coming. They were looking and remembering that a Savior was going to come and he was going to rule and he was going to reign. And the psalmist says, you need to remember that. You need to grab hold of that. You need to look and long for that day to come. And as you're looking and longing for that day, you need to rejoice. You need to rejoice that even as we're looking and longing for the day when the Messiah is going to come, you need to rejoice in the fact of knowing that God is still in control. God still reigns. Now, here's the thing that's easy for us to lose sight of. It's easy for us to lose sight in this culture in which we live and the craziness. Can we all just be honest? The world in which we live has gone bonkers. It is absolutely crazy. It's crazy the things that are happening. It's crazy the reality that we experience in this culture in which we live. But here's the promise that we have. God is still in control. Nothing is outside of his control. He is not surprised by any of the things that happen in this world in which we live. In fact, the promise we have is that it's all moving in one direction, which is what the psalmist wants the people to understand, what we need to understand. It's all moving to the ultimate rule and reign of Christ on this earth. That's where we're headed. And he says, even in the midst of the craziness of life, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. You know, when you think about that, those are simple words. Simple words to say. But they pack so much power when we feel as if we aren't in control. Because the reality is, we aren't in control. He is in control. He reigns. The Lord reigns. He says, yes, let the world is established and it shall never be moved. Think about this. He will judge the peoples with equity. You think about all the atrocities that have ever been committed. You think about all of the things that we look at and we say, how in the world could someone like that get away with such horror and such terror? God will judge. Why? Because He reigns. Nothing has gotten past God. God's not surprised. God's not wringing His hands in heaven saying, you know, I really hope this politician gets elected and can fix everything. Because we know that's not happening. Amen or ouch, it doesn't matter. What we recognize and understand is the only thing that can fix the mess that we're in as a nation, the mess that we're in as the world, is the fact that Jesus Christ can transform lives. It's the only thing that gives us hope. It's what we press on with as the church, and we look and we long for the day that comes when Christ rules and reigns for all eternity. See, for the people here, they were looking forward still, even at this point in time, for the Messiah to come. And they were experiencing prosperity in the moment. They were experiencing the temple being rebuilt in the moment. And they were probably looking and patting each other on the back and saying, guys, we, you know, this thing looks really good. Maybe it's going to be next week. Maybe He's coming. And we're going to realize that all of a sudden the temple is going to be torn down again. Their hopes and their dreams are going to be dashed, and yet God is still ruling and reigning. God's still in control, and the day that they were looking and they're longing for is the day when Christ would step foot on this planet, which is what Christmas is all about. Christmas is not about presents. Christmas is not about trees. Christmas is about Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, coming as a baby in a manger. The Messiah coming to do what none of us could do on our own. Verse 11, let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Now think about that for just a second. Just pause for a moment and think about what happens when the heavens are glad, the earth rejoices, the sea roars, all that fills it, the field exults, and everything in it. Remember the description that Luke has when word comes that the Savior has been born? There's a star in the sky that's leading people that way. The whole heavenly host appears to shepherds out with their flocks and sings that the Lord has come. I mean, all of creation is on display saying the Messiah is coming. He's coming. He's coming. And we see the reality of that fulfilled in Jesus' birth. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth, and He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. The day that they were looking forward to is the day that we look back on and we celebrate as Christmas. They were looking forward to the day that the Messiah would come. We look back and see that He came. We see the promise fulfilled in Jesus coming. We see the promise fulfilled in Him laying His life down for us. We see the promise fulfilled in all that Christ has done. But don't forget, church, that we too are looking forward to a day. The day that they were looking forward to is the day the Messiah would come. The day we are looking forward to is the day the Messiah comes back. When He sets up His kingdom, when He rules in all authority, when what we are longing for what we sang about this morning becomes reality. See, the story of Christmas doesn't end with Jesus' birth. The story of Christmas begins with Jesus' birth and it ends with his return. It ends with his reign and his rule. And the question for us this morning is, does he rule and does he reign in our hearts today? Have we surrendered our lives to Jesus? You may be here this morning and you've never taken that step to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and maybe that's the step that you need to take this morning, of recognizing the reality that Christmas is about Jesus coming, but it's also about him coming again. Are you ready? Are you prepared for the day when Christ returns? Church, we can easily get discouraged with the way things may be going in our culture today, where we wring our hands and we wonder, how is this ever going to work? Never lose sight of the fact and the hope that Christ will return, that nothing that's happening in this moment is outside of God's ultimate rule and reign. And don't ever lose sight for a moment that all of history is moving in one trajectory, and it's to the reign and rule of Christ on this earth, which gives us a reason to sing. It gives us a reason to praise. It gives us a reason to worship. It gives us a reason to rejoice. It gives us hope. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that thousands of years ago, the psalmist was looking forward to the day that your son Jesus would step foot on this planet and change the course of human history. Father, we have the privilege to look back, to see the reality of that coming to fruition. So, Father, this morning I ask that if there's one here that has never placed their faith and trust in Jesus for salvation, would today be the day for them? Would you give them the courage and the strength to cry out to you for salvation, to receive the free gift that your son's death and resurrection offers them? That at this time of year, that they would receive the greatest gift that could ever be received, and that's salvation through your son Jesus. Father, would you help us who have experienced that gift? Would you help us not to be silent about it? God, would you help us sing? Would you help us praise? Would you help us worship? Would you help us rejoice? Would you remind us of the majesty of your grace? Would you remind us that when we were dead in our sins, Jesus came? We ask this in his name. Amen. Would you stand and sing this morning?